man enters a pet store and he's looking for an unusual pet. He enters a store. The clerk asks, "Can I help you, sir?" The man replies, "Yes, as a matter of fact, you can. I'm looking for a pet. Do you have anything unusual?" The clerk asks, "Well, how about a polar bear?" The man, a bit surprised, asks, "A polar bear? Well, is it tame?" The shop clerk guides the man over to the bear's cage and he says, "This bear here is beautiful. It's absolutely tamed. But whatever you do, don't touch his nose." So the man decides to buy the polar bear. He takes the polar bear home. Phenomenal pet. Well, after about a week, he remembers that the shop clerk said something about touching the polar bear's nose. And curiosity, just like it would with all of us, starts to take over. And the man thinks to himself, "I just have to find out what happens if I touch his nose." So he sneaks up behind the polar bear. He reaches around and tap right on the top of the nose. The polar bear instantly lets out a loud roar, and he starts chasing the man. In fear, the man runs around the table and out the back door, and the bear bolts out the back door after him. The man keeps running with the bear hot on his trail. Finally, after some time, the man just flat out runs out of breath, and he collapses to the ground. The polar bear catches up to him, and the man looks in fear, with fear, as the polar bear raises his mighty paw into the air. Terrified at what was happened next, the man closes his eyes. Unexpectedly, the bear merely taps the man on the head and says, "You're it." There you go, your joke of the week. If you're a guest, you're asking, "Oh, thank you, I got to clap for that. I like you guys." If you're a guest, you're asking, "What in the world does that have to do with the message today?" And the answer is absolutely nothing. That's just a bonus for you being here. I'm convinced that the only reason church keeps me around is because my jokes are so good. So that's why I got to keep telling them. All right. Well, let's get started. If you have your Bible or Bible app, we're going to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. We're in a series right now called Elevate, based on the book of Ephesians. We kicked it off last week talking about the anointing of God. If you missed that message, make sure you go back and listen to that when you get a moment. Today we're going to read through verses. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. Next week we're going to go to the end of Ephesians, and we're going to talk about something that Paul says there. Next week's message is called The Healthy Church, and it's going to be a very difficult message to preach. It's not one of those messages I want to preach, but I believe that God has laid it on my heart for such a time as this. And then the following weeks are Egg Hunt, and then we got Easter, and then we'll conclude the series after that. So here we go. If you have your Bible or Bible app, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is also available on the YouVersion Bible app if you are using that. All right, here's what it says. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." And we talked about being holy last week. Verse 5, "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that the Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him." We've seen that three different times in this passage. So today we're going to be answering the question, is there more to life than this. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ to present this great truth from your word. God, I ask, Lord, unless you anoint me, God, these words will fall flat because, God, I have no power. But through you, God, through you, through the anointing, Lord, these words have the power, potential to change hearts and change lives. God, that is what I'm praying for today, transformation in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, a poll was taken, and the question was asked, what is the meaning of life? Have you ever asked that question? Or have you ever wondered that? What is the meaning of life? I mean, is it just to kind of drift through? Of all of the people that were polled, 61% said the main purpose of life is enjoyment and self-satisfaction. Of all of the answers given, the majority, 61%, said enjoyment and self-satisfaction. Amazingly, 50% of those identified as born-again Christians said the exact same thing. And so that tells me if all of us in this room are born-again believers in Christ, that 50% believe at our core that the purpose of life is enjoyment and self-satisfaction. It seems like that's true for a lot of people, both Christian and non-Christian alike, and that the meaning of our existence is just we're going to enjoy life and we're going to be satisfied. In other words, I'm going to do what makes me happy because God wants me to be happy. Have you ever heard that phrase? Have you ever said that to somebody? You deserve to be happy. God wants you to be happy. So is that the meaning to life? Is the true meaning of life for us to be happy, enjoy life, and be satisfied? I mean, it sounds great. It sounds like that's what God would want for us. And I think that's why a lot of people say it, because just naturally speaking, that sounds right. But is it true? Is that why we are really here? Is that why God created us? Looking at the big picture, did God place us on this earth to merely enjoy life and be satisfied? Because according to the stats, most people believe that to be true, Christian or not. We believe that is why we are here, and it's evidence because that's the way we live our lives. We're looking for satisfaction, enjoyment in life. That's the way we live our lives. In the Old Testament, we read about a king named Solomon. In Solomon's younger days, he was a great man. He was a great king. He followed God very closely. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that God had given him more wisdom than he'd given any other man since that time or beyond that time. Very, very wise. But over time, we see something happen in his life. We see him begin to chase after the things of the world. We read this about him in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, 'You must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods.' Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway, being with them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been." So here is a man that pursued that belief. This is nothing new, that the meaning of life is to do what makes me happy, to enjoy life and to be satisfied. And he lived his life this way. And as he nears the end of his life, we get a neat perspective from Scripture into his thought process. And we see him as he nears the end of his life, he is wrestling with his choices. As he realizes that his pursuit of this fairy tale life apart from God has actually done just the opposite of what he thought it would do. It has left him empty inside. Now, as a matter of fact, this is what he writes in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. I'm coming to appreciate the book of Ecclesiastes the older I get. When I was younger and I would read through Ecclesiastes, I'm thinking, man, this guy's just kind of in a bad mood. And now, as I'm getting older and I'm almost 50 years old, I can read the words of Ecclesiastes and I'm like, man, He's on it. It makes a lot of sense after you've kind of seen some things. So here's what he writes. First chapter of Ecclesiastes. He says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and they go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises, the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, it blows north, and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. You ever feel like that? Everything is just wearisome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. How many of you found that to be true? No matter how much we hear, we are not content. You found that to be true? History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past and in the future generations. And in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. So as he's looking back over his life, he is realizing that the things he focused on the most were actually all meaningless. He realizes that people get up and they work a job for 30 to 40 years and then they die. Generations come and generations go. The world seems to take no notice of them. Most human beings seem to make no lasting impact on the world. As soon as one generation thinks they have it all figured out, they grow old and die. Life is like an endless treadmill that one generation runs on for a while before getting replaced by another. Achievements and advancements all happen, but does it really make the world a better place? And his answer to all of these questions is a resounding no. And he's discouraged because this is what he has spent his life chasing. This man had everything. He was extremely wealthy. He had everything that you could ever ask for to find fulfillment and in his life. And here he is saying it is all meaningless. So with this in mind, he wraps up the book. He goes through all of this book. If you've never read Ecclesiastes, I encourage you to do that. He goes through the entire book of Ecclesiastes. With all this in mind, he closes the book with these words. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. As Solomon looks back over his life, he realizes that a life apart from God is actually meaningless. Everything outside of our relationship with God is meaningless. But just like Solomon, according to the statistics, this is the life that many of us pursue. Enjoy life and be satisfied. And just like Solomon, we realize over time, it leaves us empty. And some of you are feeling that today. You have pursued the things of the world and you cannot figure out why you are still empty inside. Now, with that foundation laid, let's circle back to Ephesians. Look at verse 3 again. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Here Paul says that if you are united with Christ, then you have been blessed with, not some, every spiritual blessing. However, that's difficult to see, and it's difficult to understand just how blessed we are in Christ Jesus when our focus is always on us and what make us happy and what will make us fulfilled. And we miss the blessing that he's given us. If that's what we believe the meaning to life to be, we will never be fulfilled and we will never find what we are searching for. And I believe this is one of the main reasons so many people, including Christians, were just flat out miserable. We are blessed beyond measure, but we are miserable. We just can't find the happiness and the joy and the fulfillment we are searching for. It's because we are always chasing a carrot dangling at the end of a stick. And our pursuit of this causes us to jump from relationship to relationship, causes us to jump from church to church, even job to job. It'll keep us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. Let me ask you a question. Amen, I will. What if, when Jesus came to earth, what if he had this mentality? What if Jesus thought the meaning of life was to enjoy life? I'm going to be satisfied and one day I'll die. What would his ministry have looked like if that would have been his thought process? Maybe like some of our ministry or absence of it. Instead, we hear him say, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Amen. Luke chapter 12, we read the story when Jesus is only 12 years old. Or Luke chapter 2, I'm sorry, he's sitting in the temple, he's listening to the religious leaders teach. When his parents found him in the temple, his mother scolded him for causing her worry. Jesus replies by saying this, and he said to them, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? You see, Jesus understood what the true meaning of life was. To Jesus, the meaning of life wasn't to enjoy life and be satisfied, just do whatever makes you happy, as most people think. To Jesus, the meaning of life was to accomplish what God had put him on this earth to accomplish. It was to bring praise and glory to the Father. It was to make a difference in the life of other people. Jesus understood the great spiritual wealth that he had been given, and he wanted to share it with others, not selfishly hide it under a bowl for his pleasure. So what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Paul answers this in the first chapter of Ephesians, and it's truly amazing. But unfortunately, it's not something that you and I like to hear. So before we unpack this great truth that Paul's trying to teach us, I do feel like it's important to circle around and talk about a false teaching. And I think I've talked about this before, but I feel like it's good in this context, that it has been developed based on a certain passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 1. It is something called predestination. Maybe you've heard of it. For those that have not heard of it, basically the belief of predestination, and again, I want to address this because there's so many people that believe this that I've come into contact with. They believe that it's the belief that God chooses who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost before they are ever born. So in other words, your decision to accept Christ or deny Christ it doesn't matter because it's not your decision anyway. Your fate was predestined before you were born. So you can live however you want. You can do whatever you want. None of that matters. And that's the predestination teaching. And so many people believe that it's rooted in Calvinism, and the Presbyterian Church overall holds firm to this teaching as well as some Reformed church groups. So it's a very common belief among many people. And to me, this makes sense if this is the belief in so many people that we believe that the purpose of life is enjoyment and self-satisfaction. Because if it's all been predetermined by God before you were born, then why does it matter? I'm going to enjoy life. With that being said, let's look again at verse 4. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is key right there. This is what he wanted us to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, people who believe in this false teaching, predestination, they're going to say, look, it clearly says right there that God chose, before he made the world, who was going to be saved. It says God decided in advance, long before you and I were ever born. Okay, well, let's see what the rest of the Word of God says. Let's see if we can find something that will help clarify this a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what it says. This is New King James translation here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Did you see that? It says we were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, he indeed, listen, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now watch this. It clearly says that Christ, I'm giving you a lot of information here, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, Christ. Foreordained comes from the Greek word progniskao, and it means know beforehand, select in advance. Now go back to Ephesians 1. The word in verse 5, advance, decided in advance, he says, comes from the Greek word prorizio, and it means, now watch, know beforehand, select in advance. These two words, although different, they have the same meaning in the exact same, in the Greek. So Paul says in Ephesians that God decided in advance, or he predestined adoption to himself as sons through who? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one that was foreordained. Jesus was the one that was predestined. In other words, this is what he's saying. God decided in advance, should we fall into sin, which we did with the creation, what he would do to bring us back into his family. Jesus going to the cross was already set up and planned by God in Genesis chapter 3 when we fell into sin. When we fell into sin, God already had a plan in place to redeem us. In other words, he decided, quote unquote, he decided in advance. This is what he tells the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." The offspring of woman would strike the heel of the serpent, but the serpent would strike his heel. This was a reference of what was to come. This is what God had planned in advance to reconcile us back to him. This was a reference to the cross. Jesus was God's plan of redemption. Jesus was predestined. He was selected in advance to make a way for all humanity to be saved. Our choice is whether or not to accept the price he paid for our sin. God made the way for all humanity, but the choice is now on us. Will I accept the price Jesus paid for my sin and surrender my life to him, or will I choose to pay the penalty of sin myself? And we all have to answer that question. Of course, we see the penalty of sin in Romans. The penalty of sin is death. It's our choice, but the price has been paid. Hopefully that brings a little clarity to that teaching of predestination. Basically, if you believe that you were predestined before you were born on where you will spend eternity, then why does anything matter? In that case, I can do whatever I want. There's basically no meaning to life at that point. If that's the belief, we might as well just do whatever makes us happy, live however we want. It doesn't matter anyway. Do you see how this all ties together? So with this being said, the key to what Paul is trying to say is found in verse 6. Let's read verse 5 and 6 again, and we're going to put all this together. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Paul says that God adopts us into his family through Jesus Christ. The plan of reconciliation was decided in advance by God before Jesus was even on the earth. Then at the start of verse 6, there is a conjunction word, so, meaning therefore. It says, so, because of this, because of the adoption of the sons and daughters into the family of God, we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. In Roman law, when an adoption was completed, the person who had been adopted had all rights of an actual child in this new family and completely severed and lost all rights of their old family. In the eyes of the law, when the person was officially adopted, they became a quote-unquote brand new person. The old life was completely gone, and now the new life for this child, once they're adopted, had started. All of their debts, all of their obligations concerning their previous family were canceled, just as if they had never existed. And the amazing thing about this is when we choose to become a part of the family of God through Jesus, we become adopted, as it says, as a son or a daughter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now watch, he is a new creation. Why? Because we have been adopted, and everything in the past, everything that you have done, everything that you have been through has been wiped clean. It's clear. And it says the old has passed. Behold, the new has come. In Christ, you are brand new through adoption. We become a brand new person in the eyes of God. And this is all to do what we see in verse 6. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. You see, we have been created by God not just to enjoy life and find satisfaction like many of us want to do. We have been created by God to praise him and to bring him glory. And this is the foundational truth that when you get this, it changes everything. To miss this is to miss the whole reason I'm here on earth. If I believe that I'm on this earth for my pleasure, I will never find the true happiness that I desire. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9. Now watch this. Here's what it says. It says, and whenever the living creatures, this includes all of us, give glory and honor and thanks, there it is, to him who is seated on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God. And crowns is all of our accomplishments, just throwing it before the Lord. All of this is meaningless. All of my accomplishments, everything that it's all meaningless before you, God. To receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Notice the last verse, it says, by your will they existed and were created. By God's will, you and I were created for this. This is the reason we're here. This is the reason we exist. This is the meaning of life. So what does that mean? What does by your will mean? The word will is translated from a Greek word, thelema, and means desire or plan. So when these 24 elders are worshiping God, they are saying this, by your plan or for this reason, we existed and were created. So we see, putting all of this together, we see that we exist, or we were created to praise God and to give him glory. This is the meaning of life, and true fulfillment, true happiness can only be found by praising God and giving him glory, because that's what we were created for. So you will not find it anywhere else. I was not put on this earth to chase after things that just give me pleasure. And the world tells us this is how you find happiness. But if you've been alive long enough, you will know that that is a lie. I was put on this earth to bring God pleasure, to give God glory. And that's what Paul is trying to relay to us. According to Scripture, I exist to bring glory to God, and so do you. I exist to please my Father in heaven. Now, this truth really bugs some of us. We don't want to hear that, because we like to think that the world revolves around us. That's the purpose of my life, is to seek the things that are pleasing to me. But the result of chasing, this is what I want you to see, I know it sounds good, but the result of chasing things after the things I desire is never truly finding the one thing I'm seeking, true happiness. Philosopher Eric Hoffer wrote, the search for happiness is one of the chief sources of unhappiness. He gets it. Our search, our pursuit of happiness always seems a little bit beyond our reach. Have you ever noticed that? It kind of seems difficult to grab a hold of. I want you to know happiness will never be found in the next relationship. Happiness will never be found in the next marriage. Happiness will never be in the next experience. Happiness will never be in the next thing I owned. Happiness will never be in the next accomplishment. But we chase those things, and we chase, and we chase, and God says, I did not create you for that. That's why you're struggling. That's why you're always empty instead of experiencing the fulfillment I desire for you. I created you to praise me and bring me glory, and you will only find true happiness there. For example, what do? We say things like, man, if I could just get married, I will be happy. So we get married. Then after a few years, we say, you know what? I'm really not liking this anymore. I think that if I divorce this person, then I will be happy. And your friends will come up to you and say, you deserve to be happy. Divorce them. So we get a divorce. Or we say, man, if I just had children, I would be happy. But then the kids come along and you say, I just need to get rid of these kids. Then I will be happy. You know it's true. I need to do this. I need to do that. I think doing this would make me happy. And God is shouting, I did not create you for any of that. That's a bonus. You keep searching for the thing you desire in the wrong place. And the thing you desire can only be found in me. It can only be found in God. You see, when we seek to fulfill the purpose that God created us for, which is to glorify Him, to honor Him, that's where we find our true happiness. Not from seeking it, but from seeking Him, because now our life is in proper balance. Psalm chapter 144 and verse 15 says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So you heard the saying, I can do whatever I want? Well, according to Scripture, you were bought at a price if you're a Christ follower. You're not your own, it says. So glorify God in your body. You see, you were created by God to bring Him praise and to bring Him glory. That means whatever I do in life, I'm going to break this down now and make this practical. Whatever I do in life, my goal, I should seek to glorify God in it. It might be academics, it might be sports, it might be business, it might be marriage, whatever. Do everything in such a way that will bring glory to the God that made you. So this is where it really comes home, and this is how you apply this right here. You can serve God in any capacity He has called you. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be in full-time ministry. You can glorify God as a construction worker. We need construction workers. You can glorify God in the medical field. You can glorify Him in professional sports. You can glorify Him in graphic design. You can glorify Him by running a camera. You can glorify Him by feeding people. Whatever it is, you can bring glory to Him, and you will find fulfillment in doing so. God doesn't call everyone into full-time ministry. Praise God for that. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to bring praise to Him and to glorify Him with your life. Let's just say you're having some car problems. Who do you want to talk to? You going to come and talk to the pastor? Boy, I hope not. Your car's going to be worse than it was before if I touch it. What you need is an honest mechanic that lives their life to glorify God, because you have no idea what's going on under the hood. They bring glory to God by fixing cars and helping us stay on the road, and they do it with integrity and honesty. What if you get sick? You're going to go find the mechanic if you get sick? Of course not. You're going to go find a good doctor that's using their life to glorify God. They bring glory to God by helping people who are ill. They do it with honesty and integrity. What if you need tax help? You're going to go to the doctor? Of course not. You're going to go find an accountant. I think you get my point. You see, your mission in whatever you do is to bring glory to God. It doesn't matter if you're performing brain surgery, if you're cleaning cars, if you're bagging groceries, if you're managing finances. You do so for the glory of God, and when you do that for the glory of God, you will find true fulfillment and happiness. that we're all searching for. We will find the true meaning of life. I'm going to close with this, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. This is profound right here. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Now watch. As working for the Lord, not for human masters, not for man. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You make food at a local fast food restaurant, you do it as if Jesus is going to eat what you are making. This changes everything. You serve the customers you wait on as if it is Jesus you are waiting on. Because I guarantee if Jesus came into the restaurant, he'd probably get red carpet treatment. You clean cars or houses. You do it as if that car or that house belongs to Jesus. You do it with honesty. You do it with integrity. And you do the best job you can. You work with finances. You work with the finances as if they are God's finances. Whatever you do, do it as if you're working for the Lord. You will get discouraged really fast if you're doing it for the praise of man. I guarantee it every time. If you're looking for the praise of man, you will never be fulfilled. But if you truly do it for the Lord, you will never need the praise of man. Because you've already found what you're looking for. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen. Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up. I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we get ready to close this service out today. Father, today we just want to thank you for this word. And I believe, God, that it's an encouragement to people, Lord, that have been staying the course and serving you. They're serving you with honesty. They're serving you with integrity. Because, God, they know that when they're working with people, that they're actually, you are the one they are serving. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for that. And, God, this mindset is life-changing. Because this is where the joy and the fulfillment comes. That whatever I do it as for you. Not to get the praise of man that's here today and that goes tomorrow, but the praise from you. So God, I just pray, Lord, as we leave this place today, that this message would just resonate in our hearts. Some of us have been chasing the wrong things, and I'm just praying right now, Holy Spirit, that you would move and those light bulbs would go off. Say, I've been chasing the wrong things. God, forgive me. God, we thank you for your word that changes us and transforms us. In Jesus' name, I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.